I wanted to share it with you for a moment. While you're turning to Romans chapter 12, let me just kind of let you understand a little bit of the process. Do we have this on, Matt, John? Process of how we landed here. Several months ago, I was praying and asking the Lord to kind of direct me and give me some insight. Some people would call it some vision for the summertime. And sensing that there was just some things in our church that needed a jump start, maybe a renewal or whatever. And one of the things that I started bouncing off the Lord was this matter of having a total adult group Bible study throughout the summer for the sake of what the Lord would want us to do. And as I'm reading a book called Spiritual Leadership by Henry Blackaby for the second time, and me and the staff men are reading it, and in there he talks about, you know, how corporations, the big deal is the vision statement, the purpose statement, and finding out, you know, what's our company all about, and every statement from Mercedes to Chick-fil-A to Walmart, they all have these purpose statements that are all, you know, driven by whatever their core values are. And in there, he said, one of the mistakes pastors make is twofold. One is having a purpose statement for the sake of having a purpose statement, but one is adopting a corporate mindset in order that you could have a purpose statement in the church. And I never want to have our church function like a business, because the church is not a business. There are business matters in the church, but I do always want to have things done in the church, not for the sake of drawing a crowd, but for the sake of pleasing God. How many think that'd be a good purpose for the church, is to please the Lord? And so as I was praying and I was reading this book, it talked about finding out what, instead of saying, Lord, this is what I'm doing, and making the mistake that so many even families make, this is what I'm doing, now God, will you please bless it? It's, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Lord, what would you have our church to do? And as I started thinking about, where is the Lord working? I don't want to work and then have him bless my work. I want to get involved where he's working so that he can bless, so that he can empower. And as I was praying along those lines, the Lord brought to my mind this Bible study called Changed Into His Image. Some of you may know the book. It was written back in 1995 by a Bob Jones graduate by the name of Jim Berg. And it has helped literally hundreds of thousands of people to grow up, to actually understand what the process of discipleship is and what being a disciple actually is. And that's where the Lord kind of arrested me. And as I was reading the Great Commission again, I realized that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just go. It wasn't just to go and tell the gospel to everybody. That's not the completion of the commission. The completion of the commission is going and telling someone about Christ, seeing them saved, and then making them a disciple. It's growing them so that they would produce fruit, so that not only would they remain, but the fruit that they would produce would remain. It's the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I want to, today in this foundational lesson in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'm just going to lay the foundation for what is going to be the rest of this summer collectively. And in my thought process is this. Of course, it would be awesome for 100% of us in here to say, you know what, Lord, I want you to literally revolutionize, completely change my life's identity. That would be awesome. But let's say there's 70 people in here right now. If we had 10% of the people listening to the lessons over the next 13 weeks, just 10% of you would take it seriously, it would seriously change our church. If just 10% of you did. Now, I'm not under the impression that 100% of the people are going to leave here and be committed to this study through this book for the next 13 weeks. I would like to believe that, and certainly I'm going to pray that way. But even if we had, consider this. If 12 people turned the world upside down, what would happen if we had 50 people in the church that would take seriously this matter of sanctification? It would legitimately revitalize this church. Well, let me say this. It would give you revival. And probably there are at least a half a dozen or more people in this room who could really use it, who really could, at the summertime, say, Lord, I'd like you to, my dad always used to say, you better change your attitude or I'm going to give you an attitude adjustment. First time I said that, I said, well, what do you mean? He said, see that broom handle? And I thought, oh, okay, yeah, I'm good to go. Rather than having God adjust our attitude, it would be far better for us to adjust it ourselves. to say, Lord, what I want you to do is change me. And that's the goal, and that's what we're going to look at today. Now, here's the cool part. The cool part is for 13 weeks, you don't have to listen to just me. and Brother Sienna and Brother Sorrentino are going to, each three of us, teach different lessons throughout this summer. Now, here's the cool part about that. The cool part about that is I believe that though it's the same truth, when it's poured through a different personality, yields great blessing. And it's evidenced in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read those four accounts of four different dudes who had four different backgrounds, four different family circumstances, four different paradigms of life, far different personalities, and you see them revealing Jesus in a different way. Every single one of those Gospels have a different theme of Christ. And I believe because of where Brother Sorrentino is, where I am and where Brother Sienna is in our season of life, if you will, I think given the week and the principle, it's going to take a new dynamic because it's not the same voice saying the same things. And I just said that to Brother Sorrentino and Brother Sienna earlier. I said, I think it's really going to be awesome because they're not going to have to hear just the truth from me. They're going to hear it from other people as well, and that's going to be very powerful. So my challenge to you this morning is if you stay with what we're going to teach collectively from this book, I honestly believe that it will do a wonder in your life, and I it's already done a wonder in my life. Just reading the pages over and over and over, and reading the scripture that we'll look in today over and over and over again, I honestly believe there will be fruit not just this summer, but for the remainder of the year, and what could inevitably, if we, as I said on Wednesday night, if you missed the service, you can get it on CD or online, with diligence, could change the rest of your life. And remember, that's what God wants to happen, is that we would not be changed just for a moment, but that we would be changed continuously and forever changed, and then eventually make it into heaven. So, with that in mind, if you're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I'd like to pray, or I'd like to read the text and then pray this morning. And I'd like to ask you to pray when I do, and just saying, Lord, I want to make this summer unlike any other. You remember in the Bible, Jeremiah said, the summer is past and we are not saved. The harvest has come, we have not reaped. The summer is past and we are not saved. In other words, there was a season of opportunity that they did not seize, and because of that, they did not receive the full blessing of God. And I don't want this summer to pass without that. I don't want us to be like those hard-necked Israelites that decided that they were just going to serve the vanities of the world and not have anything to show for God's mercy and blessing and grace in their life. And so I'm hoping that in the next several weeks that we'll glean all that we can from the simple process that God wants us to get used to, all right? And let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 12. We're just going to read one verse in verse 2. And Preston, I'm going to ask you to turn that up like 3 degrees because I'm a little chilly this morning. And I think probably there's some other people that are a little chilly. John, if you can turn that up a couple of degrees, I think that'll help people back there. Okay, verse 2, Romans chapter 12. The Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, how many have ever read that verse before? Let me just see by the uplifted hand. Okay. Well, since you know it, then let's read it together out loud. All right, shall we? Ready? Begin. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible this morning and for the opportunity to meet around it. And Lord, I'm nervous. I am anxious in my heart. Lord, this is all new territory. This whole summer is becoming new territory for me as a pastor. And Lord, I need you today. I trust in your promises and I trust in your presence and I trust in your power, but I do ask again for it. I thank you for these that are here today, and I pray that you'd minister to them. Lord, if I can be a blessing, I pray that you'd help me to be so. Help me to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. And I pray for our study summer, our summer study, that you would accomplish in us what you desire so desperately to have. And I pray that you'd help me to lay the foundation here this morning in a very simplistic way. And I pray that you'll be glorified in all of it. Again, I pray that you'd bless our Sunday school hour, that you'd minister to the kids as they promote. I pray that you'll bless then this this summer climbers club that's coming here in just a couple of weeks, that, Lord, you will use these things to reignite our ministry altogether, that we would have a bountiful and very fruitful, not just summer, but also a fall to come. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people in the Christian life believe with all of their heart that God wants to change them. We understand that God didn't save us to leave us the way that we've always been. I come just as I am, as the song says, but he loves me too much to leave me just as I am. He wants me to become something different. And when we talk about change in the Christian life, I think a lot of people have this mindset, kind of like Christopher Columbus. He didn't have any idea where he was going, and when he got there, he didn't have any idea where he was. And he certainly had no idea really what to tell anybody in the process. And that's kind of the way we are as Christians sometimes. We want God to change us. We want change to come into our life. But oftentimes, we don't even know how to do that. We pray for change. We pray that God would do a work in us. And we don't have very much of an understanding, though we possess the Word of God. We really don't have a carefully mapped out plan by the captain of our salvation. And yet, the Lord does have a mapped out plan for us. This study is about sanctification. Sanctification is a word used to describe the Bible's teaching about how we are sanctified or really made holy. That's what sanctification is. The Bible teaches that a person becomes a Christian by accepting Christ as his personal substitute for the penalty of sin. But once he becomes a child of God, he begins a process in Christ that in us that changes us to become more like Christ and his attitudes. Christ's ambition to please God is adopted. Our actions are changed. And then God will use many things to accomplish this change. Most of us don't like to recognize that for what they are. We don't see trials, for instance, as God sees trials. We don't see trials as God's chisel and his hammer trying to make us more like Christ. We don't see temptations as a part of God making us to become like Christ. We certainly don't view the local church as God views the local church, like we'll see here in just a little bit. Or Christian friends, his word and his spirit, obviously we would accept that, yes, God wants to use the Bible to change us. Well, are we allowing that to change us? He wants the Spirit of God to change us, but are we allowing him? Sanctification in the sense that we're discussing in the study then is progressive. It doesn't happen immediately. Salvation is immediate. Praise the Lord for that. But our process of becoming like Christ is a lifelong process of growth. And by the way, when we talk about change, not any change will do. It's not just about changing for the sake of change. It has to do with changing to become more like Christ. And our greatest problem in hindering us becoming like Christ, and remember this, is never the problems around us. It's always the problems within us. It's never our circumstances that hinder us from going, well, if I didn't have that guy to work with, or if I didn't have that person in my life, and I wasn't married to this person, and if this bill would be different and all that, that has nothing to do with the problems that we have in our life. Our problems, our greatest problems, come from within us. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come within and defile a man. In fact, turn to James chapter 4, if you will, in verse 1, and we'll see very carefully that God has mapped out in the Word of God exactly what the problem is and from whence it comes. I don't know about you, but I love the book of James. I love that it's just black and white. It's plain. It's no apology for it. It's here it is. If you don't like it, turn the page. That's kind of the way it is. And James chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1 a similar truth. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, notice this, even of your own lusts that war in your members? So God recognizes, as we should recognize, that Since the fall of man, man has attempted to blame something or everyone else for their problems. Well, this is the way I am because. If the circumstances around me were any different, then you would understand and I wouldn't be this irritated all the time, or I wouldn't be this depressed, or things would just be different if this would have played out differently in my childhood or even in my adult life. And yet we can learn the illustration that God's giving in His Word by something that many of us enjoy. How many enjoy some tea? Enjoy tea? If we were in England, all of our hands would be up, and it would be the afternoon hour, about 3:30 or 4, we would sit down and have tea. How many prefer hot tea to iced tea? Anybody? Okay. Even in hot in iced tea, it's the same principle. If you take the tea bag and you set it inside of your tea glass or your teacup or coffee cup or whatever, and you set it in there, and you pour hot water into the glass, after it sits there, and I think the word is seep, is that right? After it, is that what it's called? Steep, there you go. After it steeps for a while, inevitably, what comes out of the tea bag is what's in the tea bag. The longer that it sits in the hot water, the more of the flavor of the tea comes out. And you know, that's exactly what happens in our life when we get in hot water. When circumstances in our life become different, the climate around us changes, and circumstances sometimes get a little heated, they get a little different, it's not the hot water that's causing the tea to have such flavor, it's what's inside the tea bag. And when we get into circumstances, what comes out of us is whatever is inside of us. And that's where true change begins. True change begins when I allow the Lord to take what's inside of me and throw out the garbage. When I allow the Lord to take what's inside of me and make what He wants to come out be in first. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 16, and I want you to see this as a really living example. And I want you to see the hot water in the life of a man that we know very intimately. If you read the New Testament at all, if you've studied the book of Acts at all, we'll be studying it, I'm sure, on a given Sunday. But you'll see this principle played out. Now, let me ask you a question. Was Paul born a sinner just like we are? Okay. So he wasn't some, like, Superman or Captain America. He wasn't like, you know, Captain Christianity, right? I mean, he just wasn't born perfect, right? He was born a sinner just like we are. In fact, he was zealous about Judaism and persecuted Christianity. And in light of that, God said, okay, I want to save you because I've got a plan for your life. But how many would agree that Paul's life wasn't a rose garden after that? It wasn't. It was all full of all kind of problems. And though he loved the Lord and believed in Christ alone and was doing his best to spread the gospel, I don't know if he ever thought, as much as I could possibly do, maybe God would give me an easy life. I don't know if that was his lot or not. I tend to think no. But the fact of the matter is, Paul's life was, if you look at it in the physical realm, a miserable life. But he wasn't miserable. In fact, this illustration of the teabag you can find in Acts chapter 16. I want you to look at it in verse 22. Paul's been arrested for giving the gospel. The Bible says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, we know by experience then that Paul is here because he's doing that which is good. He's giving the gospel, and now he's been arrested and thrown in the stocks. That's the suffering. You could say that's the hot water. Now remember, the tea is going to release whatever's on the inside because that's what's on the inside. The hot water is going to release the tea bag. Now, what we find coming out of Paul then must have been what was inside of Paul. And we find then an extraordinary verse. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, while other believers put in the same situation might tend to react to such mistreatment with bitterness. God, this isn't fair. I mean, I'm serving you. I'm giving my tithe. How could this happen to my bills? I'm going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Why does this have to happen to me? It could have been resentment. It could have been bitterness. It could have been anger toward God. But the Bible says when the hot water came on Paul's life, what came out of Paul was praise. What was the difference? The heart of these men had changed to be like the heart of Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas were changed from the inside. And by the way, Jesus responded in similar fashion to suffering. He didn't say, God, why does this happen to me? He surrendered himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the study is all about change then. And change, watch this, involves warring against the sinful disposition within us. It is a war. We shouldn't be willing to change for the sake of change. We should be saying, God, whatever you put inside of Paul, that's what I want. But whatever was in Paul, there were some things that had to come out first. There were some things that Paul had to settle with the Holy Spirit of God, that he had to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God so that he could be changed. And we find it replete. No matter what happened to the Apostle Paul, whether he was stoned and left for dead, he continued on. He didn't go back in and beat them all up. He didn't go over to Alexander the coppersmith's house and put a curse on him or a hex on him. He simply continued on. When he was fastened in stocks and all this happened, what did he do? He praised God. When the apostles, even at the beginning of Acts chapters 4 and 5, were persecuted, they counted themselves worthy to be persecuted. Why? Because of something that happened on the inside. I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice with me several things about this matter of understanding biblical change. First of all, I want you to notice the goal of biblical change. The goal of biblical change. Now, the result of sanctification process is that the believer, that is you and I, would become more and more like Christ. In other words, he becomes a grown-up Christian. If you don't have an outline, raise your hand real quick. Anybody not have one? Miss Sandy's back there. We can have them run down here. We need some up here. Chris, your sister-in-law needs one. Aureli back there needs one as well. The goal of change. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 real quick. And since this is a Bible study, we're going to use lots of Bible. And I purposely didn't put them. I don't think I did. Did I put them in your notes? I did? Okay. Then I didn't purposely do anything. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, 14. They're right up here. You don't save time. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Henceforth. What does that mean? From now on. Starting at one point, I've made the decision. I don't want to be a child like I've always been. I want to be different. We could probably all, with uplifted arms, hands, say, there is something that I have that's been nagging me all of my life. I've always wanted it to change. I don't know why it hasn't. Don't blame God for it. Just say, from henceforth, I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to grow up. When I was a child, I spake as a child, meaning I acted like one. I had the disposition of one. I had the poochy lip as one. I had the anger problem that I had. I had no discipline. But don't be like that forever. The Bible says that Paul is writing to this, and he's giving the local church in Ephesians chapter 4 as the body of spiritual growth. And why is he doing it? Why is the pastor supposed to teach? Why are we being equipped for the work of the ministry? So that we don't have to be like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up. Can we say those three words together? May grow up. Let's say them together. May grow up into him, that is Christ, in all things. That means in every area of my life, every aspect. There's not one that's compartmentalized from another, but that I would grow up to be like Christ. We become then a grown-up Christian. While living on this earth, Jesus Christ exemplified the characteristics of a man controlled by the Spirit of God. Would you agree? Jesus was not only led by the Spirit, but he had perfect fellowship with God. Now, the believer then is brought, as Paul said, up unto him. When the nature of God is reflected fully through the nature of man, as it was in Christ, the blend produces a person who is the Father's humble servant And that's the goal. Remember this, the goal. Spiritually mature humanity is, in essence, Christ-like humanity, the humility of a servant. And I'm going to touch on this a little later. The goal is not to get your child saved. It's to get your child usable. The goal is not for you to be saved. The goal is for you to be a servant. That's the goal. I'm unusable before I'm saved, but I can still be saved and unusable. I must be grown up. Now, the biblical goal then is Christ-like humility, which is a far cry from what we live in. Would you agree? Everybody that we work with out in the public realm has one thing in mind: promotion, prominence. I want to be in control. I would love to see what would happen to sometimes to people who just thrive on the power if it was all gone. In basic training, there was a guy who was in charge of our flight. When it was taken away from him, this dude just completely melted down. And I feel sorry for people that lose their jobs or they get demoted or whatever. But if you're a Christian, that's not who you really are anyway. Like we said on Wednesday night, again, if you didn't get to hear all that message, or you may need to hear it again, our approval doesn't rest with man. I've got to choose my master. And if I'm going to be usable for my master, I've got to be changed to be like him. I've got to have a humble spirit. He died, by the way, to redeem us from the penalty and power of a sinful heart that keeps us from being useful servants of the living God. That's why Jesus died. He died so that we could actually be servants of God. And becoming like Christ is the goal. Now, this change from the self-centered ways of our sinful heart to the self-sacrificing ways of our Lord is going to require some assistance. It's going to take more power than what we have. It's going to require something stronger than we are. A couple of years ago, when I redid my backyard, there were some big photinias that I had that had been there for, at that point, like 13 years or even longer than that. And they were about 10 feet tall, and they had nice big round trunks to them. And I said, okay, yeah, I'm just going to rip these out. But when I went out and tried to start digging around these things myself, I realized very quickly that if I was going to change this backyard, that I needed something more powerful than me. And even more powerful than some guys that I had. If I was going to get these roots out, I needed to go get an excavator. And that excavator was going to provide the power needed to bring the change that was desired. And if you're desiring change, and by the way, that's my point. God wants to change all of us, but you may not want to change. In the event that you want to change this summer through a study of the Bible, you will. In the event that you don't, then you won't. And that's between you and God. My job is to try to deliver the truth in love so that you can say, you know, Lord, ever since Pastor opened this study, you've been gnawing at me. And it's bothering me. And I want to make this right with you. I don't want to leave this building. I don't want the summer to pass without being saved from this. I want you to work. And so it's going to require the Holy Spirit as the divine power behind everything that the believer does, which leads to number two, the person of change. I'm not the person of change. I'm the person to be changed. The person of change is the Holy Spirit. I think you may have this in your notes. The Holy Spirit is not some mystical or cosmic interpersonal influence or force. He is one of the three persons of the Godhead. The Bible says there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So he is the agent then who shows us our need of Christ, that is, our need to be saved, and imparts Christ's life to us at salvation. He then begins the work of changing our lives to become more like Christ through sanctification so that he can empower us for service to Christ. Now turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. So he's the one that actually begins the change, and he does that at the beginning, the moment that I've been saved. Now think in your mind, how long have you been saved? Think in your mind, don't answer out loud. How changed are you from the day that you got saved? Okay? Now that's the idea, that you could see your life in retrospect and say, you know what, and more than likely this is what you're saying. This is what I've done as I went through this chapter three times. You know, Lord, I do see some change, but I don't see enough. I do still see areas in my life that I need changing, and you've shown me those. Now, what's the key then? The key is not just to identify. The key is cooperating. You see, we are changed by the Holy Spirit as we cooperate with His leading. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and verse 14. Randy, do you have that?
Yes.
Can you read that out loud?
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
So what's happening is Paul is teaching about the work of sanctification, a process initiated by the Holy Spirit and orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. He then, I think you have this in your notes, is the divine leader calling attention through His convicting voice to the times when we are intent on going our own way. And that's what you see. As I've gone through this exercise this week, the last 2 weeks, looking back and saying, okay, Lord, these are the areas that I know that I should have changed and I haven't changed like I needed to. And this is the process. Now, Lord, what I want to do is I want to cooperate with what You're doing. You have convicted me when You were intent on changing me, but I've resisted. I have either grieved or I have quenched Your working in my life. And I don't want to any longer do that. He's the divine leader that calls attention through His convicting voice to the times when we are intent upon going our own way. By the way, we're always intent on going our own way. Let's go back and just revisit the principle that we learned about. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not from your own selves? And so that warring, that struggling in Galatians chapter 5 against the Spirit is what hinders this. Now, those who experience this kind of leadership, that is by the Holy Spirit, away from sin and towards Christ-likeness, according to Romans 8:14 that Randy read, are the sons of God. Read it again for me, Randy. Now, where is the Spirit leading me? Well, He's going to lead me into truth, which is going to lead me into change. Now, that initiator then must be cooperated with. How many have ever worked with somebody that didn't cooperate with you? How many have had children that never cooperated with you? Yeah. Isn't it frustrating? It's extremely frustrating when your kids don't cooperate with you, and it leads to other things. Last night, we took Braden for a walk. He wanted to go for a run. He wanted to run 7 miles with Preston. I thought that wasn't probably the best idea for him being only 5 years old. And so his mother and I made a command decision to say, well, let's go for a walk and you can walk with us. And so Braden was out in front of us and he decided that he was going to prove to us that he actually could run 7 miles. And so, like a flash, he took off right down the sidewalk. And we're sitting there watching him and we're kind of laughing and going, wow, look at that. And he just kept going, he kept going, kept going, kept going. I thought, I wonder how long he's going to go. He just kept going. And then he finally stopped and he bent over. Looked back at us and he's waiting. And he was more than 120 yards ahead of us. And he just stopped and waited. Well, then we got a little closer and about 50 yards, poof, he took off again. He started out. And I said, in the meantime, we were walking up, I said, wouldn't it be funny if while he took off, we hid in the bushes? I wonder what his reaction would be if he didn't see us behind us. This is a test of my kids' intestinal fortitude, I guess. Or I'm just a wicked wretch. I'm not sure. So he took off, and Cammy was dying. She was like, sitting in the bushes, and I'm peeking through at the top of the bushes to make sure nobody came by and got him. Well, little did I know that two ladies from our church were driving by, and they saw Braden. They didn't see us. And immediately slammed on the brakes, like, oh my goodness, Braden's escaped! He ran all the way down there. Literally, he got to the end, he was like. And he literally went, just started running back. I mean, he was coming back home. It's frustrating when kids don't cooperate. If you're a boss at all, you have anybody working underneath you, it can be very frustrating, Greg and Gary, when people don't cooperate. It can be extremely frustrating. Imagine how frustrating it must be for God when He wants so bad to see Christ in us and we don't want to cooperate. Most of the time, just because We just want our own way. Braden wanted his own way. He was going to prove that he could run with his brother regardless of what we said. And that's the way we are when we go our own way. We run and we run and we run, and then the Holy Spirit gets so removed from us that we look back and we're like, well, where have you been? I'm going this way. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, that's the problem. You're going that way, but I want you going this way. God says, I want you to understand the person of change is the Holy Spirit, and if you're going to be serious about the change that I want to bring into your life, then I want you to cooperate. God must, by the way, command us to yield to the Holy Spirit and His control, because we're not automatically so inclined. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He has to command us to allow God Himself to control us. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. Certainly we understand that's why we need to be saved. But every day of our life, the song says we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And to deny the fact that you are prone to wander is really just lying to yourself. That's why God commands us. Watch this. God doesn't have to command what we're already inclined to do. He has to command it. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Then the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see, God commands the love because it's not natural for us to love someone else more supremely than ourselves. God commands us to be filled because it's not in our nature to let someone else control us. We need to carpe diem. We have to seize the day. So he has to tell us. The Holy Spirit is the one then who empowers us when we choose to cooperate with him. The filling of the Spirit refers to the supernatural work of the Spirit within a believer, whereby that believer is enabled and empowered to become like Christ. That's sanctification. And then to become useful for Christ. That's his service. Now, many believers then are virtually powerless to overcoming the lusts of the flesh or the problematic issues in our life that we've never given over, because for years they have failed in this area. So instead of manifesting love and joy and peace and temperance and goodness and kindness and faith, they're manifesting anger. They're driven by the same pride. They're motivated by the same fears. They're crippled by the same sense of hopelessness and consumed with the same lust that they always have for years. Why? Because they won't cooperate. Look, this summer, would you just cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God? Would you do that? Would you just cooperate with His leading instead of resisting? By the way, if this is bothering you, then that's because the Holy Spirit's already identifying areas that need to be worked on. That means what He's waiting for is cooperation. He's waiting for you to stop and turn around and go back. The person of change is the Holy Spirit. The goal of change is to be like Christ. Let's talk thirdly, and then we're done, about the process of change. Old preachers said sanctification is the Christianizing of the Christian. They've also described the process of sanctification as the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and changes us to become like the Son of God. And the Bible teaches that if we're going to actually cooperate with this matter of change, then there's three main spiritual responsibilities in the sanctification process. Do you have the graph in your notes? You do? Okay. Do we have it up here as well? Okay. And I want you to see this. So let's just focus on this side of it first. And this is, by the way, if you notice in your outline, not just the outline, but also on the back, this is, I'm hoping, will be an interactive Bible study for you throughout the week, so that you'll take the Bible study, and that this week you will actually take what's being said, and you'll start to work immediately. And the big thing this week is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Now, that means if I'm going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God and not be irritated by Him or try to go my own way, that means I've got to accept my responsibility. Now, a lot of people pride themselves on, I'm a man of, or a woman of integrity and character, and I'm going to do what's responsible. I'm going to do what's asked of me. Then do it for the Lord. Whatever God asks you to do, then do it and be a real man of integrity. Like David said, try me in my integrity. and see if there be any wicked way in me. Here's the responsibility. Notice what it says. We're responsible for three things this week, today: to mortify the flesh, to meditate on the Word of God, and to manifest Jesus Christ. That's what we're responsible for. That's what the Bible tells us. Paul's instruction for these three things are given here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. We're supposed to put off the old man. That's mortification of the flesh. We're supposed to meditate on the Word of God. We're supposed to be renewed in our mind by the Word of God. We're supposed to meditate on it, not just read it to check a block off. We're supposed to meditate on it. We're supposed to memorize it. Thirdly, then, we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to put on in lieu of putting off, and then we're acting like Christ. James puts it this way. We're supposed to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Then it says we're supposed to receive the engrafted Word of God. And then the manifestation of Christ's likeness is being a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And then look at the results. The results, when I give myself over to the cooperation of the Spirit, is that my flesh is restrained by the Spirit's enablement. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Every fight that you had this week would all go away. And we would all say, man, I'd like to never have that same fight ever again. I'd like to never have that struggle ever again. Well, you don't have to. All you have to do is cooperate. All you have to do is decide to put it off and lay apart. And the Holy Spirit, when I do that, empowers me to then have victory over that area in my life. Then if I meditate on the Word, notice what the result is. The mind is renewed through the Spirit's illumination. Fear goes away. Doubt goes away. What goes in its place? Faith. The Word of God becomes the stronghold instead of the devil's lies. As I manifest Christ's likeness, as I obey the Lord, I become a doer of the Word, as I put on Christ, and I had made my decision in the morning and throughout the day that this is who I want to reflect, then Christ is revealed through the Spirit's fruit. All that was normal for Christ is not normal for us. So then as we put off that which is normal and put on that which is abnormal or supernatural, then God manifests His Son in our life. Keep in mind that sanctification has been designed by God to be a cooperative venture between God and us. So the understanding and practice of these three principles or responsibilities are not incidental in the sanctification process. They are, in fact, core issues. Failure to cooperate with God in these responsibilities in the power of the Spirit, watch this, accounts for every failure in your Christian life. Everyone. Nobody here is going to play the blame game when they stand before Christ. You're not going to do it. You're not going to go, well, God, it was the hot water that you sent. It was the spouse that you made me marry. It was the kids that you gave me. Our kids turned out that way because of the system that they were around or because the friends that they had. It wasn't my fault. We have to be responsible for our own actions and our own accountings of the Word of God. And if we're not going to cooperate, then we're going to have to stand and give an account for the responsibility and failure. Now, let's just think about this. Discipleship, in essence, then, is helping another believer make biblical change toward Christ-likeness. I love that. That's what discipleship is. Now, let me ask you this. Are you engaged in it? Because we cannot be engaged in the process if we're not ourselves involved in the process. And I think you may have it in your outline, the centrality of discipleship. Do you have that? No? Okay, think about this. Think about what discipleship actually is. Do you have parenting as discipleship? Is that part of the blank? Okay. If you're a parent, you're involved in it. Here's the process in a nutshell. When your little baby, girl or boy, was born, they were pagan. Your job was to evangelize them. Okay? Their biblical mission, as our biblical mission as parents, is to evangelize them and then to equip him or her for usefulness for Christ. That's what Paul taught us back in Ephesians chapter 4 and what he teaches us in Ephesians 6 as parents to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He may never cause them any real heartache, but the child may never cause the parents any real heartache, but still not be useful to Christ. I can raise up, many parents' goal is just to raise a good kid. through moral training and consistent discipline. They may even rear a child of whom they're very proud, but if he's not very useful to Christ, then I failed. If I've not taught them how to subject their will to God's will, then they'll never be on this process. If I've not taught them the consequences of sin, they'll never get saved. I mean, that's the point blank of it. The biblical goal was not reached because parenting's efforts, the biblical goal was not reached because their parenting efforts did not produce a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone like the Master, and therefore someone useful to the Master. Our parenting goals ought to be that. Parents who do not understand the role that discipleship and sanctification play in Christian parenting often find themselves off course when their children reach their teen years. I started this way, and then I just decided to stop the process, and they'll figure it out. No, they won't. They're not yet useful for Christ, especially if they're still going their own way. Somebody agree. Husbands and wives who are not actively helping each other grow in likeness to Christ within their marriage will not see the importance of it with children either. God forbid that a husband should not allow his wife to help him grow. God has given me already beautiful insight to my own life so that it, regardless of how I think I answered it or how I think I should respond, God's given us someone else to say, well, that's not how you are responding. I'm seeing it different. There's a temperamental test that Taylor Johnson gives, a psychological test of 180 questions. It was designed back in 1965 for premarital counseling. And if George and Rachel were going to take the test premarital, it would ask of Rachel 180 questions about George. And then it would ask George 180 questions about Rachel. Now, here's the great part about this. Now, as a counselor, you laugh because you think, man, I can't wait to see what happens here. As her paradigm of what he really is becomes reality, because that is reality, he would answer questions about himself differently, right? She would answer them, in some cases, very differently. And so the test is given so that you can actually see how you're really doing things. And did you know that's exactly what God wants to do with us in the Word of God? God says, I want you to let me tell you through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit of God, by the church family, who you really are. And that's my process. So parenting is discipleship. Edification in the local church then becomes discipleship, as we looked in Ephesians chapter 4. The edification ministry of the local church is also, therefore, a discipling effort, helping believers make biblical change toward Christ-likeness. We all need each other to say, this is where you're strong, this is where you're weak. That's who we are in Christ. It's not who you are by yourself. It's not who you think you are. It's who everybody else knows you to be. Perception is reality. If I don't answer rightly, if I don't answer in a Christ-like fashion, I'm going to be told. But not just because I'm the pastor. You're going to be told also if you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. If you allow yourself opened up to the very process and the centrality of change and discipleship in your life, then you will become more like Christ because of what people are helping you with. Christian education is discipleship. Well-ordered classrooms, high academic achievement, cultural appreciation, and athletic accomplishment are not the measure of success in Christian education. That's not what it's about. Student misbehavior and disinterest at school are not just interruptions in the educational process. They are revelations of the student's heart condition. So Christian teachers must remember that while the goal for most businesses is to please the customer, making him a consumer, the goal of Christian education is to change the customer, making him a contributor, a servant. That's the goal. Counseling is discipleship. All these things, management and Christian work is discipleship. Entire sections of the epistles were written as staff development manuals to a specific group. You see, it's everywhere that we go, because what is it? It is our taking responsibility in the life of another one and helping that individual accomplish biblical change. That's what discipleship is. So as you can see, God's concern about godly living is encompassing every area of our life. It's everywhere. God working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You must have a working knowledge of the doctrine of progressive sanctification and must, by God's grace, be practicing it in your own life if you're going to help anybody else. That's why the Bible says, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one. That's why Barnabas went after Paul. That's why he went after John Mark. Why? Because that was the goal. God's called every one of us to the ministry of discipleship by Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Now, let me give you a final word. When a man does not understand God's ways and is not properly related to God, watch carefully, everything is chaos. Everything is chaos. So it begins at salvation, but it progresses in our life to become more like Christ by cooperation. My cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God brings about biblical change. Now, in the back of your outline, I think you have several things. I would like to challenge you that if you would like the Lord to continue to use this lesson and the subsequent lessons to bring about biblical change in your life, that you would take the responsibility. Every single day, there's a different matter to consider. Every single day, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 to read. My heart is that perhaps you would take Romans 12, 2 and memorize it. And not just memorize it for the sake of memorizing it, but memorizing it and then journaling perhaps even in this own handout that you have, so that you could ask the Lord, Lord, how do I bring about biblical change? What is it in my life that needs to be different? What are some areas that I have not yet given you control over? I don't know what the questions are, but I do know what the answer is. The answer is that God wants us to cooperate with him so that we can become like Jesus Christ. Over the next several weeks, next week, Brother Randy is going to be teaching. The following week, Brother Sienna is going to be teaching. And as these men and myself go through this study, I hope that you'll take these handouts that we'll give you every single week, and I hope that you'll make them your project. I hope that you'll say, Lord, I want to be your project this summer. Instead of me taking an art class and learning how to make a vessel, I'd rather become the vessel that you want me to be. I want to be the clay, I want you to be the potter, and I want to become more like Christ. Now, every one of these Sunday school lessons will be in this format. Every one of them will be recorded so that if you decide that you can go back and you can listen and go right back through the lesson again if you so choose. We want to make that available to you. Let's pray. Lord, we're sure thankful that your Bible is clear. And Lord, I thank you for people of the book. And God, Shadow Mountain has always been people of the book, people who've decided to take a higher road, people who have decided to study the scriptures to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needed not be ashamed. And yet that word workman means that we're actually working. Not just you working in us, but Lord, then us working it out. And that's the goal. I pray that you would fashion us. Lord, I pray for every believer here. I pray that something that was said began to stir and do a work. I pray that your Holy Spirit has begun that good work in us, Lord, today, and that this week we would give ourselves over to biblical change, identifying places in our life as you bring them to mind that need to be changed. Lord, it's easy to say, well, my whole life needs to be changed. But it's another thing to say, these are specific areas that I need to get right and give over control to the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, this is just the foundation. I pray that you'd be with Brother Sorrentino and Brother Sienna. I pray that you'd fill them with your spirit, that you would give them your unction, give them clarity. Lord, as we three bind together as we have for this summer, endeavoring to help our church family, I pray that we also would be a part of this process, that we would be subject to our own teaching. And Lord, I pray that you would bring about a fruitful summer. Lord, I pray that we would never let a summer pass without being involved where you're involved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.